And the reading is Ephesians 4, 4 to 10, which is page 1110, the Church Bible. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Henry. We thank you for everything concerning him. I know he's very weary. He's preaching now at 11:30 and at 5 o'clock, and he's tired. But Heavenly Father, we just ask for your strength. Refresh him, Heavenly Father. Just let him know your presence on his heart. And as he prepares to go on a sabbatical, we pray that everything concerning that will go well and may be a good time of good soul-searching and inspiration, and may he come back rejuvenated, renewed, and refreshed. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've placed on his heart for us today. We ask that you would minister unto us, unto him as well, and just encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tosin. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Great. We continue in Ephesians, and this week it's all about the number one. And I think the number one has had something of a bad press overall. You know, you think so. I look at this and I think of Sudan, who died a year ago. Was the last male northern white rhino in the world. And we knew that when he died, that was curtains for the species. They've actually frozen some of his sperm, so maybe it isn't. But it's pretty bad when you get down to the one, don't you? It's pretty bad. Loneliness, the scourge of our society, isn't it? So many people are so isolated, so lonely. Mother Teresa saying it's the most terrible poverty. And then Vision Express for a while was selling monocles for 50 quid. I mean, it was never going to catch on, was it? I mean, you know, just bonkers. Why would you have a monocle when you can wear reading glasses? And there's somebody on a monocycle. I mean, who would do that? Well, a number of years ago, I tried mono skiing. This is me mono skiing. If you've been skiing, you generally have two skis. And having two skis makes it possible to go down the mountain in reasonable order. Having one ski, I mean, somebody in the skiing fraternity must have just got bored and thought, how can we make this more difficult? So I did try monoskiing, where you've got both your boots clamped onto one ski, and it was really difficult anyway. It was a completely bonkers thing to do. So one, it's all about one. In Paul's day, he could not possibly have foreseen the way the church was going to turn out in our day, with all its factions and denominations and splinter groups. On the 31st of October in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And so he triggered what we now know as the Reformation. Now, understand this. The Reformation was necessary. it was essential. The church back then, just over 500 years ago, had completely lost its way. It not only had the church become corrupt, selling indulgences, just flogging promises to fund the building of the Basilica in Rome, St. Peter's Basilica. But it was worse than that. The church had lost the gospel. The church had, in effect, concealed the truth revealed in the scriptures from ordinary people. And so ordinary people didn't know, they didn't realize that Jesus Christ had died for them, had loved them, and freely forgave them their sins if they put their faith in him. No, the church had lost the gospel. The church was thoroughly rotten from at the core, and something had to be done. And thanks be to God, the Reformation came, and we stand in that heritage. Because it was a good thing that the church rediscovered the gospel. But, in a way, the Reformation was a catastrophe. Prior to the Reformation, there really was only one church. For 1,500 years of church history, there was just one church. Okay, the church in the East had split from the church in the West. So you could say there were two churches. But in any one geographical area, there was only one church. For any ordinary Christian back in those days, they didn't have a choice of multiple churches. There was only one church. Over the last 500 years, the church has split and split again and fragmented to the point where today there are thousands of churches, thousands of denominations. And then there are other churches that call themselves non-denominational churches. That's the churches who just like to do their own thing. And it's a situation that would have broken Paul's heart. And maybe it breaks God's heart as well. Because this passage in Ephesians 4 is all about one. And here come the ones. Verse 4, see if you can count them. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were all called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you get the number of them? There are seven ones, seven ones. Now, in the Bible, seven is the perfect number. Seven is the number of completeness, the number of perfection, totality. And Paul is telling us something quite profound here. He's telling us that these seven ones is everything. It's perfection. It's the totality. You don't need to look any further. This is Paul's one show. And today I'm just going to go quickly through the seven ones. Firstly, one body. One body. Paul often uses the analogy of the body to denote the church. And we see that in different places in Paul. With Christ as the head. And of course, there's only one body. How can there be two bodies? Because there aren't two Christs. So, you know, if there are more than one body, then who's got the head? You can't have a decapitated body. I saw this astonishing sculpture a couple of weeks ago, and I took this photo. It's in the Royal Academy. An amazing torso, but it hasn't got a head. It hasn't actually got any arms or legs either. But it's decapitated. It's dead. If the church is a decapitated body, then it's dead. We cannot live without Christ. Verse 10, he is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Christ is everything. Without Christ, we are nothing. So there must only be one body. Because we can't have two Christs. How many bodies are there? One. You're getting into this. Great. Was one. Next one. One spirit. One spirit. In the Greek, one pneuma. Literally, one breath. Because the spirit is our breath. Same word, spirit and breath. If we do not have the spirit, we do not have breath. And if you do not have breath, what are you? You're dead. Do you know what the definition of a Christian is? It comes in Romans 8, verse 9. The definition of a Christian is someone who has the Spirit of Christ in them. Someone who has the breath of Christ in them, who is alive. Romans 8 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Do you get it? If you have the Spirit of Christ, you're a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. If you've received Jesus into your heart by his Spirit, then you are a Christian. If you haven't, you're not. I don't care if you've been coming to church all your life. I don't care that you're a really good person. I don't even care if you're somebody who's trying to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ in your life. The only thing that makes you a Christian is the Spirit of Christ. Nothing else ultimately matters. One spirit, one breath. Just pinch yourself now. Just pinch yourself. Are you alive? Have you got breath? Well, to be spiritually alive, you've got to have the breath of Jesus. How many spirits are there?
One.
Okay, next one is one hope. One hope. We would be told that there are lots of hopes, many hopes. That is the mantra of our society. Do not believe it. There is just one hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. Do you have the hope of eternal life? We're hearing from Elizabeth that she has the hope of eternal life. Please understand that hope in this context is not a vague thing, like, you know, I hope it's going to be sunny this afternoon. I think it's pretty unlikely, but I can hope, God, I can hope. Maybe some miracle will happen and the wind will blow the clouds away and it'll be sunny. No, hope in this context is something certain, something that is completely assured, but something that we do not yet fully have. So we hope for it. Do you have the hope of eternal life? There is only one hope. And that is in Christ. If you think you can find another way, there isn't another way. Speaking of Jesus, Peter in his sermon on Acts 4, which we had expounded for us last Sunday, actually, said this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. There's no other hope. There's only one hope. When he approached his death, the American comedian W.C. Fields, who had led a famously debauched and unrestrained showbiz life, started reading his Bible. And a friend of him came to him and asked him, "Why are you reading the Bible?" And he quipped, "Looking for loopholes." Now, actually, the daft thing is that in the Bible, there is a loophole. He's called Jesus Christ. He is our loophole. He is our hope. He is our get-out-of-jail card. There's one hope. How many hopes are there? One Lord. Who is your Lord? Who runs your life? I would humbly suggest that most of us, most of the time, we are the Lord of our own lives. We like to run things the way we like to run them. I like to run things the way I like to run them, and if they don't go my way, I get very cheesed off. But actually, that's not the deal, because there is only one Lord, and his name isn't Henry. His name's Jesus. You know, many of us buy into this philosophy or that philosophy or some great preacher or some great church leader. And Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, you know, one of you says, "I follow Paul." And another says, "I follow Apollos." And then another, "I follow Peter." And still another, wait for it, this is the one to pick out, to catch out all the self-righteous ones. And still another says, "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? There's only one Lord. You don't follow Paul or Apollos or Peter or Henry or Chris or Colin. There's only one Lord. Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives. He wants to take over control of our lives. There's only, how many Lords are there?
One.
There's one faith. A lot of people buy into religion, whether that religion be Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or Judaism or Christianity. I bet you didn't expect me to say that. They're all the same. They're all the same. Do this, sing this song, give this money, say this prayer, eat this food or not eat this food. Sit, stand, kneel, meditate. I mean, it's not bad. But there's no intrinsic value in them. They're all the same, Christianity included. In Amos, the little book of Amos in the Old Testament, the prophet rails against the tribes of the ancient Near East. He's railing against their false gods and their heinous sins. First, he rails against the Aramites, and then the Edomites. And the Ammonites, I always thought they were in caves, but anyway, they're in Amos. And the Moabites. And the Jews. And the Jews? You see, if you've got religion, even if your religion is Christianity, if you've just got religion, you've got nothing. If we're just pursuing religion, We're no better than anybody else. But we have faith. Faith is to do with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Faith is having God as our Father, an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Papa. Faith is about knowing the Holy Spirit within us. There's only one faith. How many faiths are there? One baptism. One baptism. Baptism, there's only one baptism. What baptism is entry into membership in the church. You can fill out the electoral roll form. Please fill out the electoral roll form and don't forget to fill out both sides because of GDPR. But that is not your entrance into the church. Your entrance into the church, of course, is through baptism. There's only one point of entry into membership of the church. There's only one act of faith to assert our commitment to Christ. There's only one sacrament whereby we receive the grace and mercy of God into our lives through this ceremony of water. Because why is there only one? Because Christ died once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Once for all. Now, if we say there's only one baptism, that means... Sorry, I should have gone on from there. That means that there is not two baptisms. There's only one. Sometimes people come to us at St. B's and come to me and say, you know, I'd like to get baptized. Marvelous. So we always ask, you know, have you been baptized before, even as a baby? And they say, oh, well, yeah, as a baby, you know, christened. A little bit of christening thing. But I didn't do it for myself. It was done to me. And so I want to do it again, so it can be meaningful for me. And you know what? I really understand that. But there is only one baptism. And so what we do at St. Barnabas is that we offer a reaffirmation of baptism using water, immersing the person. But it's a reaffirmation. It's so that person can enter into the baptism that they have already had and do this kind of act of remembrance of it without saying that we're doing it twice, because there is only one. Now, of course, in saying that there is only one baptism, we're saying that we accept the baptism of whichever church someone comes from, not just our own stream, whether they be Orthodox or Catholic or Pentecostal or Baptist, not least because there is only one body. Isn't there? There's only one body. We're all part of the same body. There's only one church. And so there is only one baptism. How many baptisms are there? One. Then we come on to the final one. There's only one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we've had seven ones and now we get four alls. Father of all, over all, through all, in all. Do not misunderstand this. This is not universalism. We know that because three chapters back in Ephesians 1, verse 5, we learnt that we are adopted as God's sons through predestination. Now, Paul here is talking about the Christians. He's talking about the community of faith. He's talking about the church. So in other words, God is not father of everyone, but he is father of all within the body. Within the church. the famous and lovely old hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, gives a very misleading impression because it's not true. It should, we should sing, Dear Lord and Father of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how you'd get that into the song, but that's what it should be, because God is not Father of mankind. He is Father of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, because we are adopted into his family. But within the church, he is Father of all. Paul goes on to say that Christ fills the whole universe. And here he is repeating what he said in Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him who to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so there is Paul repeating it again in Hebrews 4 and anticipating what he'll go on to say in verse 13, where he longs for us to have the fullness of Christ. Stanley Spencer, one of the really great English painters of the 20th century, tried to depict this idea in many of his pictures of Christ. And here is a picture of Christ considering the lilies of the field. Christ, he's unusual, isn't he, this Christ? Because he's sort of inflated like a balloon. And you feel he's almost going to float away. And it's not because he's morbidly obese. It's because Stanley Spencer is meditating on Christ filling everything in every way. He's kind of expanded, hasn't he, to fill everything in every way. Christ is the elephant we want in the room. He fills everything. He is everything. There is only one God and Father. How many God and Fathers are there? One. You've got it. So here we have it. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And I think all of this, in one way or another, points to Jesus. We, the church, the body of Christ, we have Jesus as our head. We have the Spirit of Christ indwelling in our hearts. Our hope for eternal life is because of Jesus. Jesus is our one Lord. Our faith is in Jesus. There is no other way. Our baptism is a baptism in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's Jesus at the heart of it. And God, our Father, is the Father of who? He's the Father of Jesus. It all points to Jesus for me. Shall we stand? We've sat for a while. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for all those ones that point to you, Jesus. You are the only one. You are everything. Come now, be our everything.